Well, you know, the Lord will raise us up when he returns. It's going to be a very magical moment that's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. And today we want to learn about that because we are in a series of messages called Live It Up. And we're asking ourselves, how do we live it up in light of the fact that we have an upward call in Jesus Christ, that we are, as believers in Christ, citizens of heaven, and that one day we'll be spending eternity with him. How do we live now on earth in light of the position that we have in heaven? Well, we've been talking about stuff like suffering and death. Today, I would like to talk to us about the fact that there is something that may occur in our lifetime where we may not die, that you will not die, that if you live long enough till Christ returns, there's a very good possibility that you will not die. You know, if you look at it, the second coming of Christ, people talk about Christ coming at any moment. The belief in the return of Christ in the last 10 years has gone down from 44% to 41% of Joe public. But the interesting figure is this, is that that's with believers thinking that Christ will come back in their lifetime. 44% down to 41%. They think it's still off in the future. But the interesting part is that 20% of Joe Public, who does not go to church or claim to be a faith person, believes that Christ might come back in their lifetime. 20%. You know, a guy said he saw a car full of all these bumper stickers, you know, hundreds of bumper stickers on the back of his van, and one of them said, "Jesus is coming soon." And the one below it said, "Escape to Wisconsin." How many of you are from Wisconsin? But you know, you have no idea how quick it's going to be. It's going to be sudden in a twinkling of an eye. Back when Susie and I were hot and in love and dating before we got married, you took advantage of every moment you have. Do you remember those moments, huh? And we'd gotten home from church, and we were ahead of everybody else, and I was in my dark suit, and she was all dressed up looking like $1 million, and we had 10 minutes alone, and we took advantage of it. And then all of a sudden, the door opened, and bingo, everybody was there, and we had to pull apart. "What have you guys been up to?" "Oh, absolutely nothing." And then they started laughing, because I looked down at my blue suit, there was Susie's Angora sweater all over. Caught in the very act. And you know, when Christ returns, it's going to be so sudden that we will not know. Paul in 1 Corinthians talks about in a flash, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. All of a sudden, we will go from knowing what we have now and who we are now to being transcended into the very presence of Jesus Christ and seeing him, and our world as we know will be made different. When I was a child, my dad and my mother had in the living room a little small plaque on a coffee table, and it quoted the passage we're going to look at today from 1 Thessalonians 4, and it just had two words, "perhaps today." Perhaps today. Perhaps today might be the day when Christ returns. Perhaps today. What will you think when you see him? What will that moment be like? I was in the Birmingham airport. Birmingham's a small airport, and you get to stand and watch everybody come down the escalator from their planes. And as I was standing there waiting and looking for the person I was going to pick up at the airport, all of a sudden, one of the former coaches at the University of Alabama, Gene Stallings, who a protege and disciple of Bear Bryant, who won a national championship for Alabama, all of a sudden he was on the escalator. And I didn't see him coming, and our eyes made contact. And all of a sudden, this very famous person reached out his hand and said, "Good morning, sir." And I was so flabbergasted and so caught off the moment, I didn't know how to respond. And I drove home thinking what I should have said, how I could have responded to that man, and how I could have taken advantage of that opportunity. And you know, my friends, today is our day to anticipate the moment when we see Christ. It's our opportunity to realize that perhaps today he could return, perhaps tomorrow. We don't know when, but by God's grace, am I ready? Am I prepared to be the woman, the man that is ready to greet the Savior? Perhaps today. Well, if you look in your bulletin, you'll find a little sermon outline, and I have given you quite a list. And as you look at the return of Christ, there are two key passages, in one in 1 Thessalonians 4 and one in 1 Corinthians 15. And I've listed the passages at the back down by my name. And maybe this afternoon you'll go home and read those passages yourself to understand exactly what is going on. But what I have tried to do is to outline you at the moment when Christ returns, what will occur? What are we told about the return of Christ? Well, the first thing, first event we're going to see is if we live long enough, is it, I wrote these words from John 14, the upper room, the last night Christ was alive. Remember, he turned to his disciples and he says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go," notice all the personal first person personal pronouns, I. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you there to be with me, so that you also may be where I am." You know, the night before Jesus died, the disciples, they knew that the cross, something bad was going to happen. They could feel the spirit of dissension and hurt and treason in the air. And Jesus wanted to calm their hearts. And he said, "Look, I'm going to come back one day. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to heaven, but I'm going to return. And while I'm gone, I'm going to prepare a place for you." And when someone dies, they go to the Father's house. And when Christ returns, he says, "When I come back," he says, "I will take those that are still here back to be with my Father." So Christ is promising his disciples, "This is not the last time you're going to see me. I'm going to return, and you're going to see me again." And then in 1 Corinthians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we see this whole concept repeated. He says, "For the Lord himself will come down." In other words, when Christ returns, he will come down from heaven, and look what occurs. Three things are mentioned. With a loud command. And this is a military term in first century Greek language. It's used of a military saying, you know, charge, or here's an announcement, a royal decree. And here, a command with authority telling us what to do. "And with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God." Three things are going to happen. There's going to be a loud command, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet call of God is going to occur when Christ returns. You know, if you look at the return of Christ, it's going to be a great announcement that takes place. Will only Christians hear this, or will the whole world hear this? We don't know. But we do know that it's going to be announced. It's going to be very clear for everyone to hear, especially for Christians to know that this is the moment Christ has returned. Secondly, a second trait is not that it's just going to be announced, but it's going to be very personal. Christ himself is not sending an angel. He's not sending a substitute, but personally he says, "I am coming back." And in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says the Lord himself, that reflexive point, himself, he will come back. He wants to come back to see you, to get you to be with him forevermore. The other thing about this announcement is that it's imminent. It could take place at any time. If you study Bible prophecy, if you study end times, you'll discover that there is no world event that must occur before Jesus comes. That the next event on God's horizon, on his calendar, is the coming of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of events for after Christ returns. And when we see those, we can know that it's coming maybe soon. But there's nothing that must occur that precedes the coming of Christ. And lastly, we know that it's going to be quick. It's going to be in the twinkle of an eye at the last trump. Before you know it, this will occur. You know, my friends, Christ promised he's going to return, and he says he's going to return. The question is, he knows, and we know. He's getting ready, but are we prepared for the coming of Christ? One of the flyers during the first Iraq war had finished his 300th mission, and he received orders to go home. And the orders were, get all your crew on your plane and fly from Iraq back to Boston, and you'll be released from your duties and go on leave. And so Robbie Roberts got all of his guys together. They got on the plane. They packed up all their stuff, and they flew from Iraq back to Boston. But then they had to drive back to Western Pennsylvania to where Robbie lived, and they would drop him off. And he wanted to surprise his family, so he never told any of them that he was coming home. But as they drove up to his house, there was a big old banner that said, "Welcome home, Daddy." And when he walked inside, his wife, in the spirit of tie a yellow ribbon round the old oak tree, was wearing a yellow dress. Her hair was made up to perfection. Her face was made with makeup. And she was ready for her husband to come in the door. And when he came in and he hugged his wife and he hugged his kids, he turned to Susan, his wife. He said, "Susan, how did you know? How did you know?" And she said, "We didn't. But we saw that the war was over. And we knew that you would want to surprise us." And so every morning, the kids got up and put that banner out. Every morning, I put on this yellow dress. Every day, I tried to make myself perfect for the moment when you came home. My friends, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, perhaps today, may come home. Well, what's going to occur when he returns? Well, first of all, there's going to be the resurrection of all the dead Christians. He says in 1 Thessalonians 4, when this command and this trumpet call and this shout occur, he said the dead in Christ will rise first. The dead in Christ will rise first. You know, Steve always wonders if he'll be alive at the resurrection. And he definitely will be there because it says the dead in Christ will rise first. First Corinthians 15 says, "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. They will be resurrected, and then we will be changed." You know, you look at that, and the very first thing that occurs when Christ comes back, and he makes a big point of saying chronologically, the first thing that's going to happen is the dead will be raised first. Who are the dead? The dead will be Christians who are members of the body of Christ. Christians are people who believed in Christ from the day of Pentecost, when the church began on the day of Pentecost, until the moment Christ returns. And during that era, we are called the body of Christ. And what God is going to do is take the church out of the world, and then I believe he's going to reinstitute his program for the nation of Israel. But the church will be called out, and the first thing that's going to happen is all the dead loved ones that you know, all the people that were believers in Christ, they will be raised up from the grave. And they will be reunited with their souls that come with Jesus, and their bodies will be transformed, made imperishable, and they will be reunited with their body, the resurrection. Now, you look at your old body and you say to yourself, I got to have knee surgery coming up, right? You know, and I'm going to have cataract surgery in April. And you look at your bodies and say, my body is not a whole lot to brag about, right? But you know, your body is very important to the Lord because he created your body. Psalm 39 says that in your innermost being, you were fashioned, you were formed by God. And he has a glorious future. He's going to take that old body that's been hurt and damaged and distorted by sin, and he's going to recreate that body. And you're going to be resurrected, and your soul will be reunited with a new body. We wonder, how's God going to do that? Some people are cremated. Some people die in an atomic bomb. Some people are buried at sea, and their bodies are destroyed by animal life. But you know, the God who made you is the same God that will restore you and recreate you because your body is valuable to him. I was with a dear man this past week who's passing away. He's 96 years old. And I said, how you doing? He said, well, I'm 96. He said, the medical profession has let me down, you know. And I thought, 96? I said, well, I don't know if they have or not, but the good Lord will never let you down. Because if you put your faith in Christ, you will be raised, and God has a future for this old body. You know, I believe that when Christ returns and the resurrection occurs and the dead are come forth from the grave, I wonder if it's going to be like Lazarus, when Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus and everybody was crying. And with the voice of his command, the voice of the power of his voice and his will, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And the dead were made alive again. When Christ returns, the very first thing that's going to happen is that those that we know and love who put their faith in Christ are going to be raised from the dead. The next thing that's going to happen is there's going to be the rapture of living Christians. The word rapture is a translation of the word here that says caught up. It means to snatch. It's a Latin term that's used to translate this word. It really refers only to living, really to people that are living on earth. Because he says here, look what he says here in 1 Thessalonians 4. After that, after what? After the dead people have been raised again, he said, we, Paul thinks he might still be alive, we who are still alive and are left will be what? Caught up together. That's where the word snatched up will be. It's used of like, remember Philip in Acts chapter 8? Once he led the Ethiopian eunuch, he was taken from Gaza to Caesarea. And that word language is used of snatching someone and taking them to another place instantaneously. And here we will be snatched from earth into the air to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. He says we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So what's going to happen is that the dead in Christ will rise first, then those of us who are left, those of us who are alive, who have not died, he said, we will then be snatched up. We will be caught up together with them in the clouds. 1 Corinthians 15 says it this way. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, we're not all going to die. But we will be changed in the flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and what? And we will be changed. You see, at that very moment, not only are the dead going to be raised, but we will be raised and our bodies will be transformed from this sinful, hurtful, curse-torn body that I have into my new body that God has recreated and made for me. And so he says here, I love the language there, in a flash, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, before I even know it occurs, my body will be transformed. I'll be in the air with Christ and all the Christians who've ever died. And I will be in the presence of the Lord. And the text says, forever. Well, what happens next? I think there's going to be, this point may be a little redundant, the recreation of all Christians. He says, for the perishable, that is my body that now is cursed and is dying, must clothe itself with the imperishable, that which is eternal. This body must be transformed from a temporal, sinful body to a perfect body that God promised in the resurrection. And the mortal must be clothed with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. You know, this might be a little bit redundant because at the resurrection, I've talked about the dead Christians, they've been gotten their new body, and when we are snatched up at the rapture, we will get a new body. But I just wanted to make this point because he emphasizes the point here in the text that you are going to be recreated, your body is going to be brand new, and you will be prepared to live with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit forever and forever because your body has been recreated. You know, he says here in the prophet Isaiah, if I can find it here, got a little marker here, The quote, "Death has been swallowed up in victory," comes from Isaiah chapter 25. And listen to what the prophet said 1,000 years before this was ever written. "On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples." What is that shroud? He said, the sheet that covers all nations. What is that sheet? He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from every face. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. In that day, they will say, "Surely this is our God. We trust in him, and he saved us. This is the Lord, we trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in our salvation." My friends, at that moment when we see Christ, our bodies will be changed. We will see him and fully understand what he has designed for us forevermore. You know, 1 John chapter 3, I mentioned this in our series on death, that when we see Christ, it says, we will see him and we shall be like him. The moment you see Christ, you will see him. And your body will be like his resurrection body. And you probably will know all the answers to your questions. And you will know only as God knows. And probably for the first time in your life, you will fully comprehend the love and the grace and mercy that God has given to you. I think, number five, I describe what's going to happen next is there's going to be a reunion of Christ with all the Christians. In chapter 4 of Thessalonians in verse 17, he says, he concludes by saying, "And so we, who's we? That's all the Christians that were dead and all the Christians that are alive. And Paul, he thinks he's going to be a part of this. Now he's going to be there as dead, but he thought he's going to be there as a live Christian. He says, "We will be with the Lord forever and forever and forever." You know, when Christ returns, the journey is over. When Christ returns, I see him face to face. When Christ returns, the weariness, the problems, the junk will subside because my journey is over. I am finally home. The Christian life, at our men's rally, we reminded ourselves that our story and the story of everyone we love is that God created us. We sinned and rebelled and turned our face on God. In spite of our rebellion, God loved us so much, he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross to forgive us of our sins. And if we reach out in faith and trust him and accept that forgiveness, he renews us and restores us and gives us the hope of eternity. And all of that comes to a grand climax when we see him face to face. And we will see him, we will know that no one has been more generous and no one in our life could ever or should ever count more than he counts for us. This brings reassurance and hope. He says here in verse 18, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." The little Greek word there for encouragement is interpreted encourage, and it's also interpreted comfort. In other words, he's saying, if you have the hope as a believer that Christ is going to return, then in every day, in every situation, no matter how dark it seems, be encouraged. Seek comfort in the fact that you see the light at the end of the tunnel, that you know that one day Christ is going to return and you don't have to be afraid because you have encouragement in knowing that Christ is going to return. Therefore, encourage each other. when things get bad by saying, my friends, let's lift up our chin, because we know that the Lord is going to come back, and perhaps it could be today. At our little cottage up in Northern Ontario, we'll be there in July and August. We got a grandbaby being born in July, so we don't know exactly what the schedule is, but we'll be there. One of the first times we went, though, I had a friend, another family, come and join us at the cottage. And they said, Mr. Gannett, let's go on a hike in the woods. Well, I was sort of new to the area, and I thought, well, I'll take them for a hike. Well, we went back. We have 40 miles of conservation property behind our cottage. And we started going back there, and I realized I was lost. And when I passed the third rock 3 times, I knew for sure we were lost. And someone said, Mr. Gannett, do you know where we are? I said, well, I think I do. And I started looking for the moss on the right side of the tree. That didn't work. But then I heard a motorboat. And when I heard the motorboat, I thought to myself, the lake is that direction. And I just started walking and listening for the sounds of motorboats. And finally, we came out at a cottage about 3 cottages down from ours. But we were finally home by listening to the motorboats. And you know, my friends, when we're in trouble and life seems like it's aimless or going in the wrong direction, we don't know what's going to happen next. We've got to listen, first of all, to these words to encourage one another, but listen to the world. Listen to the stuff that the Bible says about future events, about Europe coming together, about a world leader that's going to try to dominate with the economy of the world. Listen to what the Bible and the world says about a peace treaty with Israel and her neighbors. And then when you listen, it brings comfort. When you listen, it brings encouragement. Because you know that God's word is true, and it just might be today. We're going to be with the Lord in the air, probably return to heaven, and then he'll reward us for eternity. And these are sobering words, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or whether bad. This verse is often misinterpreted. People think that's works for salvation. God is going to weigh my good deeds versus my bad deeds to see if I'm good enough. That's the farthest thing from the truth. Because God has already forgiven us of our sin. When Christ died on the cross, he died for every sin that you have ever committed, that I have ever committed. He died for your sins. He has paid the penalty. And if you look at those words there at the end, it says, whether it is good or bad, you could translate those words, whether useful and worthwhile or useless and worthless. You see, the judgment seat of Christ is not to condemn us for our sin. The judgment seat of Christ is to reward us for our faithfulness. And God wants to bring us forward before him. And he wants to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in small responsibilities. I will make you responsible for greater things in heaven. He wants to honor you for a life, for the sacrifices, for the services that you made on earth, especially in his name. We're told that when Christ returns for the second coming, that he is accompanied by the saints of all the ages. And they are adorned in fine linen. And then it identifies the fine linen. It says the fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints. We will be somehow adorned in our righteousness, and our faithfulness will be observable to all. But more than that, God wants to use us in eternity. God wants to put you to work and to help you rule the kingdom of God in some special way, because you've been faithful to him here on earth. You know, I look at all this and I say to myself, you know, the judgment is, we have no judgment to fear in the future. No judgment to fear, because Christ, when he died, died for my sin. We will never face our sin again. But God wants to honor us and reward us for a job well done. Peggy Noonan, one of the famous writers for the Washington Post, says that after 9/11, the weekend after 9/11, she and a bunch of people that lived in New York City went down to watch the rescuers and the people working down in the hole of the refuse of all the buildings that had been torn down. And she said, these men would come out of there with their hats and they're filthy from head to toe. And they had spent 12-hour shifts trying to pull dead bodies and try to find the living amongst the ruins and to bring them out. And she says, as I stood there, I looked around me and there were bankers and investment people and Broadway show people. And we were all there standing and amazed at these nobodies, people that nobody knew, people that had nothing, but people that were sacrificing their time and their abilities and putting their lives in dangers for those that had been hurt or killed in the destruction of 9/11. And she said, as those convoys of trucks would come out after the 12-hour shift, we found ourselves saying, we love you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for what you're doing. And we would clap for them and make them feel like heroes as they came by. And she said, as that was happening, and I saw all these people that were, nobody knew, you couldn't tell their faces from all the junk, the dirt on top of them. She realized what Jesus meant when he said, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Because in the kingdom of God, when Christ sees you face to face, he doesn't want to hurt you. He doesn't want to kick you for failing him because he took the punishment. He wants to honor and he wants to reward you for a job well done. And my friends, he knows the least, the smallest thing you've ever done. And he wants to say, thank you. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's a lot that's going to happen when Christ returns, isn't it? It's all going to happen. What's that mean for us? Well, I'll finish this message on Palm Sunday. But let me say this. My family learned this through my father. When he was a little boy, his mom and dad went to a church that started denying the validity of the scriptures and the deity of Christ. And they quickly changed denominations. And they went to a church where the Bible was taught. And my grandmother learned about a school in Chicago called Moody Bible Institute that had correspondence courses. And my grandmother never went to college, but at night she started taking these correspondence courses. And she soon learned 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about how the fact that one day Jesus Christ is going to return. And at the dinner table, she would turn to her three children, my dad being one, and teach them what she was learning in her little correspondence class. And one of the lessons she taught them is that, you know, at any moment, at any time, Christ could return to earth, perhaps today. One day, my grandmother and grandfather turned to my dad and said, son, we're going uptown to do some shopping. Geneva, New York, if you know where that is. And they said, well, we'll be right back. We won't take long, we'll be right back. And my dad waited and realized that they weren't right back. He walked out to the big bay window in the front of the house and looked at the driveway, and the old Model A Ford wasn't there. And he said, panic set in. He said, I thought to myself, maybe the Lord has come back. And my parents are gone, and I'm left behind. He said he couldn't get that thought out of his mind, and he just sat there at that bay window waiting and waiting for that Model A to come forward. And finally, he heard the noise, the roar of the engine. It came down the street, up the driveway, and parked, and his mom and dad were home safe and sound. But that turmoil in his inside his stomach he couldn't put aside. And my grandmother realized that something was wrong with my dad. And after dinner, he lingered at the dinner table. And my grandmother turned to him and said, "Alden, is there something that's wrong?" And she said, "Yes." She said, "You know, today I thought you guys were gone." He says, "You know, I want to make sure I know Christ. So then when he returns, I'm ready." And at that dinner table, my grandmother turned to my dad and said, "Son, God loves you. But you have failed him with your sin. But he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross to forgive you. And if you will trust him and ask him to forgive you, you'll become his child and have the hope of eternity forevermore." Around that dinner table, my dad bowed his head and he prayed that simple sinner's prayer and he asked God to forgive him. You know, he grew up, went off to a Christian college called Houghton College in New York State, went to Dallas Theological Seminary and got his doctor's degree, and he spent his whole life preaching a very simple message, perhaps today. I ask you, are you ready? I ask you, have you put your faith in the only one who really counts? Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we can't imagine what's going to be like that moment when we see the Savior face to face. We know that if he was willing to die on the cross to forgive us, we can only imagine what he has in store for us in the future. Lord, I pray that everyone who is in this sanctuary will walk away today knowing for sure that they are your child. And Lord, if there's someone here that has any doubts, I pray that right now in the quietness of these moments, they might whisper a little prayer to you that says, "Oh Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for forgiving me. Right now, I trust you to save me." Oh, Father, prepare our hearts to be ready for a moment, the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, when we see you face to face. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I tell you, that's a blessed hope. Go home and read 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and remind yourself of that great moment that one day we will see him face to face, and perhaps today. Well, since we have that glorious hope, let's go into the world in peace. Have courage. Hold on to what is good. Honor all men. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the suffering. Share the gospel. Love and serve our Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.